Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 17. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I want you to understand that Babylon today is going to come into judgment. We have to identify, therefore, what or who is Babylon. There's two sides to it. There's the ecclesiastical side and there's the political side. Babylon is a one world system, which was what was envisioned by Nimrod all the way back in Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod said to the people, everybody come together, we will build a tower and make a name for ourselves. And then God looked down and said, look at these people. This they begin to do. And as they begin to do it, they're doing it with impudence of face. They know that God says spread out, and they say, let's come together. And God's look into that situation was one of grief. He looked and he says, every thought of man's heart is evil continually in chapter 11 of Genesis. He says, therefore, I will confound the languages, but nothing that man has imagined to do at this point will be withheld from them. That's a key passage for you to get your mind around. Nothing will be withheld from them that they've imagined to do. What did they imagine to do? Come together, build a name for themselves, be a one-world kingdom. That's a clue about who Babylon is. You see, because later we're going to see a kingdom where Nebuchadnezzar reigned, when Daniel was there under him, and we would maybe think, well, that's Babylon. That's what we know about Babylon. No, it started here with the Tower of Babel. Babel at first meant gates of God. It later became known as confusion because God confounded the languages and then everybody's groping around, spreading out like he said to do in the first place. But God just simply pressed the pause button on what man wanted to do. That's why that whole narrative comes back into play in the last days. The elephant in the room is Babylon. They've always been there. They're a system. And in my parsing of the scriptures, I believe it means the whole world is Babylon. We don't have time to go back and build Babylon. You may remember that when Saddam Hussein was around, he was over there putting bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's face on one side and Saddam Hussein's face facing him, and that was his bricks. He was going to rebuild it, but it couldn't happen because that's not what Babylon is in the Bible. Babylon in the Bible is the entire earthly system, and the reason I believe it is because, first of all, earlier it was, you know, to raise up and make a name for ourselves. But then later when Nebuchadnezzar came on the line, it was the glory of all kingdoms. They had music in the streets. There was music and opulence. They had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens. He was the head of gold. It was the glory of all kingdoms. Everybody wanted to be like them. They were almost hard to get your mind around. They were so opulent and so luxurious. Don't you feel like you live in a luxurious world today? The seats are soft. Cars are fast. The air is cool on a hot day when you have air conditioning. You got buttons for this. You got entertainment for that. You can watch the baseball game and the football game and see the sweat on the men's face. Everything's all right there for you. The entire world can watch the games in America. You can watch the soccer games on the other side. We can do this. We can watch the Wimbledon. We can watch the tennis matches. We can see golfers and we can feel the tension because we're right up in their face. Talk about opulence. The whole world is like that. You say, well, what about Africa? Well, I know. It's a generalization, to be sure. But the whole world has been overcome. In fact, when we move from the ecclesiastical to the political, you're going to see all of the shipmasters all over the earth are going to wail because of the destruction of Babylon. We just saw at the end of chapter 16 that all the cities of the nations fell. The end of chapter 16. All of them. They all fell. And the shipmasters wept because they're all over the world. Those are keys. Those are cues, I believe, to helping us know who this Babylonian system really is traced to and who it has become. Many times people say, well, is America in the Bible? Maybe. And it may be in this chapter. So hang on. Bible says that she made all the nations commit fornication and drink of the wine of her fornication. See, fornication, fornication. It's all about fornication. It's all about sensuality. You see, the devil takes everything God makes holy and he desecrates it. He wants people to fornicate. And he wants them to do it with the sanction of the church. You know, because of our day where you have internet and you have immediate, you know, to-the-minute news, you find out some minister or some priest has done something sexually abhorrent and then it hits the news wire. Everybody knows it. But what you also know is in the past few decades, we've seen a whole lot of corruption in Romanism that has not just been seen, but has been looked at with a degree of, oh, shucks. You know, not abhorrence, not any kind of real indignation. In fact, we've had this pope that is presently seated talking about, you know, God's not concerned about homosexuality. That's not a big deal for him. That it's okay that some people are that way and things that sanction all of the evil. In fact, there have been some who thought our sitting president was a great Catholic, even though he's the most pro-death Catholic president ever seated in the Oval Office here in America. He is more pro-death. He took away the Hyde Amendment, which said no tax dollars will be used for the abortion of children. He shut that down just in the past couple of months that he's been in office. Now, your tax dollars and mine can be kind of funneled that direction to facilitate the dismemberment and killing of children. Now, the Bible says fornication, fornication. Why? Because fornication is at the heart of everything that this false religious system will be made to be known by. And so the Bible says in verse 3 that he carried me away, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, and that scarlet-colored beast was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now notice where she's at. She's sitting on top of the beast. We've met this beast earlier. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, and what you're seeing is that this woman is riding the beast, and this beast is the government's, and she's on top of the government's. She's the one that's kind of manipulating things. That's why they always have kings with some priest or some, you know, archbishop or something from Rome, a designation coming in, and you're having conversations. And of course, the Church of England spawned because this guy wants to divorce this woman and get this woman, and he can't get along with the Pope, and you know the weirdness. It's all about that, but it's just she's a mother of harlots, Babylon is. It's not just anything about, you know, one church. It's all of these churches that have taken their cues. How do you get the room filled up? How do you get it filled up? Because, well, you look the other way on fornication. You never mention it. Don't even bring it up. Why? Because, well, you know, they might not come back. Listen, no. They got to know. The bridge is out. That road is not going to work. That bridge is out. The Bible says she sits upon this scarlet-colored beast. We remember this scarlet-colored beast. The scarlet-colored beast reminds us of the red dragon, but it also has the 7 heads and the 10 horns, which we'll get to in a minute because he'll bring us back. But we're focusing on the woman. The woman, verse 4, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Fornication, fornication, fornication. Listen, this is serious. Every sin that a man does, he does outside of his body, but he that commits adultery with a harlot, he is one flesh with her. And he sins against his own body. Malachi 2:16 and 17, take ye heed therefore to your spirit, because when you divorce, you actually do violence to your spirit. You hurt the woman, you hurt yourself, and it's not good in the eyes of God. He hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorcee. He hates divorce because it hurts people. Why did he? Because he made them one flesh. He says, take heed to your spirit. He says, why did he make them one? He made them one because he seeks a godly seed. It wasn't because you needed to be happy and have your best day now. It's because God seeks a godly seed. He wants you and me to shoulder to shoulder with our wives or our husbands, and he wants us to go at this thing to bring forth that which will be our hereafter on this earth. Because we don't live for down here. We live for over yonder. Okay? And because we do that, we put some things in motion, we put some things in circulation that can echo forth the faith that we ourselves embraced. Fornication is a big deal because it is something of a sin against our own flesh. People don't realize it, but there's a connective when people fornicate. They actually get connected by the oxytocin, makes a bonding. It's a bonding hormone. It happens to people who are related in conjugal relations, but it also happens with women when they're nursing their babies. There's a bonding connection that happens. This is why it rips and tears when people break up, having been even just not married, but in relations with one another's heart. It destroys the heart, and it takes a little peace with them. Verse 5 says, upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, she's a great whore. We're the bride of Christ. And so when Christians say they're Christians and they're still living like the world, committing fornication, they have to really look at that. But the reality is that it's a fornication more even than against the person. It's against God. If you say you love God and you put this person before God, you're being unfaithful to your husband or your espoused. If you say you're his child. Okay? So just understand the verbiage God uses has meaning. The harlot is good with that. And you can find a church, there's a dime a dozen that'll say, that's good, it's kind, it's fine, no problem, no problem here. Nothing here, nothing to see here. So move on down. But the Bible says this woman is a spawner of other ones. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So what you're seeing here is the anti-church. You're seeing a harlot versus the bride. You're seeing the devil's efforts to somehow mimic God. Just like the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet were the unholy trinity, now we have the unholy church. And this unholy church is bedecked with gold and jewels and pearls and all kinds of precious stones. She's opulent. She's beautiful. She's clothed in purple, which is a regal. She's kingly. Now, you say, well, who is it? Well, first of all, you have to establish the fact that this is a global thing, which I've tried to do for you already. I wanted you to see that Nimrod started this thing, and now we have a religious system in play from him to present. Well, what did he have to do with that? Well, it wasn't him. It was his wife. His wife's name was Semiramis, and she had a son named Tammuz. She had a conjured narrative, which was a full-bodied religious narrative. Just like we have the truth of the long history of prophecies that have been fulfilled, and you know, they were prophecy when they were written, they've been fulfilled, knocked down one after the other. We have things that are to come to pass, and we're watching them happen. The whole narrative was there. Well, she, Semiramis, commandeered the idea that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would crush his heel and all that. And she commandeered it because all the women from that day forward were looking forward to maybe possibly being the mother of the seed of woman. The mother of that seed. And you know, the Bible says in the fullness of times when it came, that God brought forth his son, born of a woman. No father, no earthly father. Joseph was his stand-in father, adoptive father, if you will, but God was his father. And he was holy. She said her son was miraculously conceived. She also spun a narrative down the road that he died and was killed by boars and he rose up. She had the full-bodied narrative. So how smart were they? Some people don't even get the narrative from reading the scriptures that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he did it for our sins, which is a straightforward message of redemption that you deserve to die for your sin. He paid for your sin. He died for you. That seems to be like looking at some kind of a maze, a puzzle for something. They just can't get their minds around it. They don't see themselves that way because maybe their world has told them they're perfect and they're good and they can never do anything wrong. That's sad, but we're getting more and more of that going on. But what I'm saying to you is that this false church has got its moorings in a woman named Semiramis, Queen of Heaven. And so what you have is throughout the history of antiquity, you'll find throughout archaeological digs, you will find all kinds of different relics that involve a Madonna and child worship. We have Mary and Jesus, with Jesus and Mary both having little halos painted in there because they've spun a yarn that, yes, he was immaculately conceived, but that she also was a perpetual virgin, which the Bible totally contradicts and says after Jesus was born, Joseph knew his wife and had brothers and sisters born. This is a narrative. But it's what happened is that there was this thing going on all through the seven mountains, the seven kingdoms, the seven heads that he refers to in this passage. And you'll hear some of these words and recognize them. You may have heard of Isis and Horus in Egypt. You may have heard of Aphrodite and Eros in Greece from the Greek mythology. Venus and Cupid in Italy. These were all mythological characters that involved a woman and a child in their imageries, and they were gods and goddesses. Semiramis spawned it, but later it came to be known by many things. It's been spawned and respawned throughout history. And so when you see this passage talking to us about a great whore, about a mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, what you're looking at is you're looking at that which has been handed down from Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz, all the way to present day. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.